Good evening. It is wonderful to see the great number that we have that has seen fit to come out again this evening to spend time in the study of the Word of God. My request to you this evening is that you open up your Bibles and study along with us. Take the outlines that are provided and make sure that the things that I'm teaching are in accordance with the will of God. I have no other desire than to preach that which is found in the Word of God. If you find anything that I'm preaching that is not according to the Word that is set forth to us in the New Testament, I would appreciate it greatly. If you would point out the errors in the things that I'm saying, and I would hope that I would have the honesty of heart to make whatever changes are necessary. And I also ask that you have that same attitude, that as we study, if you find that there are things in your life that are in conflict with the Word of God, I hope and pray that we will all have the attitude that God asks of us, that we are willing to set our own wills aside and to submit to His will. And that's what we want to do in our lives in serving God. As we began the lesson this morning, I began by looking at a poem, and I hope this is a little bit easier for some of you to read. Two Roads Diverged in the Yellow Wood is, as I said, one of my favorite poems by Robert Frost. And when you look at that, the entire poem, as I mentioned this morning, is about making choices, looking at the paths that you can take in your life, and which choice you're going to take in that path, and which direction are you going to go. And when you come to the end of the poem, as I mentioned this morning, he said that he took the road less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. And with that, we can see that just even the path that we take, the directions that we take in life, can affect us greatly in our lives. And that's what we talked about this morning. We began looking at Moses. And as Moses came to the forks in the road, he came to a place in his life where he had to make a decision. He was 40 years old. He had been raised the son of Pharaoh's daughter, had lived in the lap of luxury for 40 years. Having everything available that mankind could imagine in that day and time. And so he had all these things, but yet he had been taught by his true mother from the very earliest of ages that he was a Hebrew, that he was of the people of God, and he was able to look out and see that his people were being submitted to horrible torture. And so he reached a point in his life where he had to make a decision. Am I going to work with the people of God? Am I going to go and serve with them in serving God, or am I going to sit back here in the lap of luxury and enjoy my ease, as so many want to do in their lives? And so we know that in our own lives, there comes a time in our lives where we come to that fork, where we have our choices, where we will serve either the flesh or the spirit. We will serve either God or Satan. And once again, as I mentioned this morning, we need to understand there is no in-between. If you look here, there's no path that we are to easily go down in between. We are either looking at the path of righteousness, we are either following on that straight and narrow path that Jesus talked about, or we're following that broad path that leads to destruction. As we noted in our Bible lesson this morning, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, "You're either with me or you're against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." And so we need to look at our own lives and the choices that we made and make sure that we're following in the ways that God would have us to follow. Now let's continue our lesson and let's begin looking this evening at the negative side of the decision that Moses made. There's always a negative side to our choice, and in Moses' case, he gave up a lot. I mean, you look at where he was living. He was living in the palace of Pharaoh. He was essentially Pharaoh's grandson. Now, what do you do when you have grandchildren? You spoil them. You give them everything you can think of. You give them things that you would never have given your kids. I hate going to my parents' house. My mother, as I've told you before, that the kids, when they go and stay with her, when the grandkids stay with her, they get to eat ice cream sandwiches for breakfast. And we're like, we never got to eat ice cream sandwiches for breakfast. And yeah, well, you wasn't my grandkids. That's the whole part of being grand. You get to spoil. And so here Moses had had everything. He had had the education that was available. And the Egyptians were a very advanced society. And so he had all these things that were made available to them. And he refused it. It says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He gave up the highest social position in Egypt. He did not want to be identified with the Pharaoh or with the people of the world. And sometimes it seems in the world that we live in today, parents have this in reverse. They have the idea that they want their children to be identified with the world. They want them to be accepted by society. And so we're going to dress like society. We're going to live like society. We're going to talk like society. We're going to act like society. And we wonder sometimes why we're losing so many of our young people to the world. Why so many of our young people leave and never come back? Because we've told them, you need to be like these people. You need to act like them. Often their children succeed in the things of the world and they fail miserably in the spiritual things, the things that really matter, the things that really hold for everlasting life. No doubt Moses' decision brought disappointment to those that had been training him, those that had been watching over him, those that were looking at the position, the opportunities that he had. He turned away. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We also see that he did not choose the temporary pleasures of sin. As we read in our lesson this morning, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, it says, verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. This is what Moses was willing to do. In 1 John chapter 2, we looked at this last week, last Lord's Day evening. In 1 John chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 15. And there in verse 15, John records, he says, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. And so when we look at these things, we need to understand that all the things of this world are temporary. All the things of this world do not have any lasting value. They do not bring any true lasting happiness. Now, you'll be happy with it for a night or two nights or a month or 2 years, but over time, these things, they all begin to fade away. All the things that we look at in this world, all the things that we long for. Just last year, I was aching for a Nintendo Wii. I was a little angry and a little bit jealous that Nathan had already gotten his, and I wanted one, and I liked going over there and playing his, and I couldn't wait to get mine. I don't play it near as much now as I used to. You know, the news starts to wear off, doesn't it? No matter what it is, we think this is what we want, and we can't live without it. And that's just a small thing in what the people of this world are looking at and constantly longing for. They don't bring lasting happiness. Now, they bring a lot of fun. I enjoy playing with my kids on that and the fun that we get to have together as a family. But, you know, these things pass away. These things do not last. They will all be destroyed in the world. As we see there in verse 17, the world is passing away and all also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. And so Moses saw these temporary pleasures of sin and he chose not to accept them. And the cost of his choice is not to be measured only in what he gave up, but he chose suffering with the people of God. He did not choose the treasures of Egypt. Egypt had vast wealth, but he chose rather to suffer with the people of God. You know, a lot of times we look, well, I gave up this and I gave up that. And there's a song in our song, I gave up fame and fortune for you. But look at what the Lord has given up for us. Look at what Jesus gave up. You know, we look at Moses and all the riches that he gave up, and he gave that up so that he could suffer with the Israelites, with the people of God. And suffer he did he not? I mean, we've been studying in our Bible study on Sunday morning and from the book of Exodus, and we see where Moses was just constantly peppered with the Israelites. We need this. We need that. We're out of water, Moses. We need some food. We need this. We don't like the way things are going. We wish we could have stayed behind. Moses truly suffered, but look at what Jesus suffered for us. Giving up everything in heaven to come down and to live the life that he lived upon this earth. That honest and pure life that he lived. Living that pure life, that sinless life that we could have forgiveness of our sins. We need to remind ourselves that there is a great cost in the negative side. And Moses understood this. He expected a life of hardship as a result of his choice. If you look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 12, the Apostle Paul, in writing to this young preacher Timothy, writes something that should have some effect on us as Christians today. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 12, he said, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, just real quick, show of hands. If you desire, if you don't worry about it. But how many of us feel that we're just really persecuted because we're a child of God? How many of us have ever been cast into prison because we're a Christian? How many of us have ever been really, I'm not talking about the little things that we received in high school and such of, you know, the ridicule, goody two-shoes, and I'm talking about how many of us are really persecuted? And you know, when we look at this passage of Scripture, Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And maybe it means we need to look at our lives. Maybe we need to question ourselves. Are we really living godly in Christ Jesus if we're not facing any persecution? The Apostle Paul, as we mentioned this morning, was one who understood the persecution he was going to face. He had meted out that persecution to many souls, and he knew what was facing him when he turned and made the decision to follow Jesus Christ. And Moses understood as well. You see, we need to understand that the term reproach of Christ stands for any who unfairly or unjustly suffers. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 19. And there Peter records, he says, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." Note here, it's no glory at all if we suffer for that which we've done. When we sin and are harshly treated and we endure it with patience, what glory is there in that? But Peter is saying, when we've lived a righteous life, when we're doing that which is right, and we suffer and we endure it patiently, this finds favor with God. But once again, we don't face persecutions nowadays, do we? We don't understand really the great blessing that it is to live in this country. Folks, there are people this very night, well, it's already changed to the next day in their time zone, but this very day that have risked their lives to come together in what we're doing this night. They have literally put their lives at risk, their children's lives at risk, in going and joining with other Christians and spending time in singing praises to God. And instead of singing praises as we have, perhaps they've sung them in a whispered voice. Folks, we don't realize the wonderful blessings that we have in the country that we live in, and yet we don't take advantage of it, do we? Folks, we can honestly go and practically scream it from the rooftops. We can stand on the corners and preach. You do that in Moscow, and that's a quick trip to a Russian prison. You do that in China, and you don't even want to think about what's going to happen to you there. People around this world are suffering for the cause of Christ, and we suffer, but it's so minor, and yet it still holds us back. We need to be willing to face the reproach of Christ. We need to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, to endure persecution. But not only is there the negative side of his choice, not only were the things that he gave up, not only were the things that he had to endure, but there was also the positive side of his choice. When you look at Moses, we can see that his faith was the factor that motivated him. Look again in Hebrews chapter 11, and we read there it says, By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, Moses, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. His faith unlocked the treasures of God. He understood he was giving up great treasures here upon earth, but his faith led him to the things that were greater. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we can read that the gospel is God's statement of what spiritual blessings are bound to us, are given to us, are ours when we make the choice of them. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning there in verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away." Real quick, let's think. Now, I come from poor means, and I don't have high expectations of a great inheritance for my family. But what's going to happen to that inheritance if I were to get a large inheritance? What would happen to it? It wouldn't last, would it? I don't look forward to my dad's death, but you know, the one thing that us boys might argue a little bit over is the books that he has. But those things will perish. Those things will fade away. But we have here a wonderful thing that cannot perish. It is undefilable. It will not fade away. Look further there as we continue reading. It says, "Reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Note there again, these things, these promises are there for us. Blessed be God, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection, to obtain this inheritance. Those that are children of God have something that the world cannot take away, and Moses understood that. Yes, I'm giving up great riches here, but I've got something better laid up for me in heaven. There's something better on the other side. Look with me further, if you would, in the book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading there in verse 1. Says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Note the wonderful things that God has granted to us, everything pertaining to life and godliness. And He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Moses understood that. By faith, Moses was able to see these things, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward, is what we read in Hebrews chapter 11 there in verse 26. He was able to look past the things of this world and to see the great joy and the great treasure of being a child of God, of following according to the will of God. In considering Moses' case more carefully, we note that first and foremost, he had a clear eye to distinguish right from wrong. We read in Hebrews chapter 5 there in verse 14 that solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now quick, where did Moses learn that which was right in the sight of God? He learned it from his mother. If you'll go back and read the story once again, when Moses was left behind there in that ark of bulrushes, there in the river, his sister was left to watch over him. And when the daughter of Pharaoh saw him and saw that he was a beautiful child and drew him out of the water and decided to adopt him, Miriam came running up, "Would you like for me to find a nursemaid for you?" Out of the Hebrew women, yes. So she went and got Moses' mother. And Moses' mother is the one that taught him these things, that taught him that which was right and wrong in the sight of God. And it was this faith that gave him this clear eye for distinguishing right from wrong. And he was also able to comprehend the things of real value. That's hard in this day and time, isn't it? I mean, we look at our cars today, and how many of them really are made of metal anymore? So much that of the engine nowadays is aluminum, and the body of the car is plastic and just easily torn to pieces. Now they get a lot better gas mileage than the big, huge metal things of the 40s and the 50s. But there's a reason why we call those things tanks, because they can take a licking and just keep moving on. And so when we look at the things of this world, it's hard to comprehend the things of real value. And what I consider valuable is not what you would consider valuable at all, possibly. I put great value in books. Others put great value in many other things. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as we don't put more value in that than we do in the Lord. But Moses was able to really comprehend things of real value. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, there in verse 1, said, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." How many of us want to lose our home tonight? We place great value in our home. We don't want to be like so many in the world today that are without a home, without a place to get in out of the rain. We don't want to be like those. We place great value on our home. But the Apostle Paul said, we need to remind ourselves that even if our physical body is no more, if the home where we live becomes no more, if that which we dwell in this world in is torn down, we have a building from God. There's something even greater. We need to be able to comprehend the things that are of true value, the things that are spiritual, the things that hold promise of eternal life. He also knew that the pleasures and gains of this world are only of a temporary nature. He knew that being the grandson of Pharaoh would just be a temporary thing, that eventually he'd die. And you can look through history and see where those who thought that they had everything had lost it all. Look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 19, we read the parable of the rich farmer, and he's gained these great things. And he says in verse 19, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He had set aside what he needed for years to come. He could sit back and relax. He could retire. He was taken care of. But in verse 20 it says, "But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" You see, when we look at the world today, it's all about preparing for the future, physically. And there's nothing, don't misquote me, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong. It's a good thing to prepare for the future physically. We need to prepare for our later years that we won't be provided for. But people become so obsessed with it that that's their only concern. Will I have what I need in my later years instead of will I have what I need throughout all eternity? Once again, going back and looking at the things of this world have no long-lasting value. Moses knew that the pleasures and gains of this world are only temporary, that they would only last in this lifetime, and they would not help him in the years throughout all eternity. We can also see that Moses set his heart on things above rather than things on this earth. Once again, looking back at Moses and seeing all that he had, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had everything that you can imagine. He had everything at his beck and call. He was the man. He had the finest chariot. He could ask for whatever he wanted and he'd get it. Well, he's the grandson of the leader. He had power. But instead of focusing on these things, he focused on that which was more important. If you would turn to Colossians chapter 3, there beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Colossae, it contains some words that are very helpful to us today. He says there, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." I may have used this illustration before, but when I was growing up, we always had a garden. And my father, of course, growing up on a farm, he always tried to teach us these things that, they're not a lot of help in the actual realm that we live in today, but there's a lot of good applications that can be made from it. And he would teach us, we would help him plow the field. Would help him break up the garden. And he teaches. He said, you know, when you get ready to head across here and you're making that straight row, you pick a spot, a rock, a tree, something that cannot be moved on the other side, and you focus on that and you don't take your eye off it one bit. Well, if you do that, if you set your eyes on something and you constantly walk in that direction, you don't move your eyes off of it one bit, you get a nice straight row. I mean, just straight as an arrow. But you know what? That was Brooklyn's age. A little bit older. Start heading out across there. I'd pick that rock or that tree and I'd head in that direction, and lo and behold, a dog would bark. What? And you know what? You could look back after I finished that row and you could see every single instance where I looked away. There was a deviation in that straightness of the path. It'd go off a little bit this way, or it'd go off a little bit that way. And I'd get it back because I'd look back, but it wouldn't be going in quite the same direction. And let me tell you, that's not something that my father was exactly pleased with. That's what Paul is talking about here. Focusing upon heaven. Focusing upon that which is above, and not allowing the things of this world to draw our attention away. Keeping our mind focused on Christ, seated at the right hand of God, setting our mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 13, records, he says, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, when you study about the martyrs of the first century and the Christians and the things that they faced at the hands of the Roman Empire and the Jews and things of that nature, you just wonder, how did they do it? How were they able to go and be burned alive in a big bull oven? How were they able to endure being dipped in paraffin and hung from the streets and used to light the streets of Rome? How could they endure that? How could they face these things and still not deny Jesus as the Christ? How did they do it? They weren't focused on the things of this world. They kept their eyes, their mind, their faith turned towards heaven, fixing their hope on Jesus Christ, fixing their mind on the things that are in heaven rather than the things that are upon this earth. And Moses had the ability to do that. He looked away from the things of Egypt and looked toward those things that would last. He also anticipated the coming reward and accepted whatever labor and hardship necessary to obtain it. Let me ask you a question. If I told you I had $8 billion at my disposal, first of all, you'd all laugh. I know that. But let's say I have $8 billion at my disposal and I'm going to look for 8 people to serve me and whatever I ask them to do in physical labor. And at the end of a month, if you've completed the task that I've requested of you and you get $1 billion, how many would be up for it? I know I would be. 1 month, $1 billion, that's... I'd work 24 hours a day digging ditches, just eating gruel, if that was the pay at the end, wouldn't I? Wouldn't you? If I said, here's what I want you to do, I want you to go out here and I want you to... We've been talking about this in the business. I want you to go out here and I want you to dig up the parking lot out here, and there's a septic tank out here in the middle of it. I want you to scoop it all out with a spoon. But you're going to get $1 billion at the end. You know what? I'd go down, I'd invest in some plastic suiting and a gas mask and a really big spoon. Nathan, $1 billion. For 1 month's worth. Maybe a week, depending on how fast you scoop it out. Why would we be willing to endure such horrible things? And you watch television, you watch Fear Factor, and you watch Survivor, and you watch all those things, all the gross things that they have to do, all the gross things that they endure, just so they can get $50,000 or $500,000 or $1 million. Why are they able to endure those things? Because they look toward what's at the end. You watch those shows, and on Fear Factor, they're saying, it's $500,000. I want that $500,000. I'll eat anything for $500,000. You lay a rotten egg up here, I'll eat it. I don't care. I'll eat anything so I can get that money. I'm focused on that money. And they do it. Eat things that make the stomach churn. I'm not going to make anybody hungry tonight, am I? They eat things that just we would not imagine. Why? Because they're looking toward that which is at the end. And that's why the first century Christians were able to look toward that which was at the end and see the great reward. And you want to kill me? Go right ahead! Because you can destroy this physical temple, but I've got a spirit that you cannot destroy, that the Lord is waiting to welcome me if I but remain faithful. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. This is, I think, one of the craziest verses in the Scriptures. Mainly because of the individual who's writing it. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And let's think for just a moment what the Apostle Paul faced. He was shipwrecked 3 times. Beaten 3 times. Stoned and left for dead. He was imprisoned, constantly chased and hampered by his Jewish brethren throughout all the days of his life as a child of God. Now look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Wait a second, Paul. Now let's understand how the Jews beat people 39 times. Now I received some pretty tough spankings from my father, but I would guarantee you he never hit me 39 times, no matter what me and my brother had done. But they would do 13 times. On each side. And not with a belt on the nice cushioned backside like I got. But with a rod, momentary light affliction. Now, we used to go out in the woods behind our house and we'd have pine cone wars. We'd throw pine cones at each other. Let me tell you, you catch a pine cone in the face, it hurts. I would not call that momentary light affliction. And yet Paul caught stones to the face and he says, for momentary light affliction. Why? Because they're producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Look further in Romans chapter 8, there verse 18. Here once again the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now there's a wonderful example. Paul was willing to face these things, and he's writing these things after many of these things have already occurred to him. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy. What's he saying there? I deserve more. Three beatings are not enough for me to be deserving what I get. Three nights paddling in the Mediterranean Sea, hoping that there's not a shark somewhere nearby, is not enough for me to deserve the great glory and that is to be revealed to me. Facing down those mobs, being chased by my brethren, being imperiled by robbers and the Roman Empire, being imprisoned, give me more. I deserve more. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Moses understood that when he looked at the glories of the Egyptian Empire and he looked at the glories of serving God. And he knew that no matter what he had to face, it was better to be a child of God. But what was the outcome of his decision? Let's quickly look at this. His decision developed him, Moses, into one of the greatest Bible characters ever known. Let's quickly turn over to Exodus chapter 34. And let's read quickly from verses 29 through verse 35 and see some of the glory that was given to Moses that carries over to us today. Here Moses has been up on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God. It says it came about, verse 29, when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterwards, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with him, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went up in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Moses' face shone, not because he had looked upon the glory of gold and silver and the riches of this world, but because he had in some form looked upon God. He had been communing with God, listening to God. He had been in the very presence of God. What a great and glorious honor that was bestowed upon him. And that is not all. Moses' decision enabled him to render a great service. If you look further, the Apostle Paul, in speaking about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 12, it says, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were hardened. For until the very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over the heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. You see, we have that great and glorious thing of being in that same position of the glory. We are able to commune with God without veiled face. And once again, Moses' decision enabled him to render a great service to his people and to the world. From Hebrews 11, we see that the great men and women of faith contributed much to all the faithful who would follow after them. We have their example sitting there to show us the path that God desires of us. We can also see that Moses' decision enabled him to reach heaven. I would think that is the goal of all who are present here this evening. We all want to reach heaven. We all want to do what is necessary. Standing by Moses in Egypt, his choice may have seemed kind of foolish and absurd. Wait a second, you're leaving the halls of Pharaoh? You're leaving the palaces? You're leaving all the pleasures that are there available to you? But when we go forward in time and we see Moses standing next to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, we can see that it was the only wise choice that he could make. And that's by faith, Moses was able to look ahead and to see the great glory of being with Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 17, there in verses 1, it says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Go back and look once again in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ. He had no true identity of the Messiah that was waiting. But he knew that God had something laid out. He knew that God had a better plan. And choosing the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, he was looking to the reward. He was looking forward to that which was waiting on him. And so what is your decision in life today? Which road will you take? As I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, at the end of the poem, Robert Frost says, he says, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Think about that for just a moment. The one less traveled by. I don't know what Robert Frost was as far as his religious affiliations and things of that nature, but you know, there's a very true spiritual meaning in that, isn't there? In Matthew chapter 7, there, beginning in verse 13, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Which way is the way less traveled? The small gate, the narrow gate that leads to everlasting life. Choose the road less traveled. Choose the road that the Lord has set before you. Our choice is essentially the same that Moses had to make. Follow with the cares of this world. Receive all the glory and honor that this world can bestow upon you. Or serve the Lord faithfully all the days of your life, looking for that eternal crown of righteousness that is laid up in heaven for you. The question for you this evening is, will you identify yourself with the people of the world or with the people of God? Will you enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, or will you accept the reproach of being a child of Jesus Christ? Will we by our actions reap the eternal destruction of our soul or reap everlasting life? Choose carefully the choice that is before you. And look carefully at all the choices that you must face. The most important one is to serve God or not. And folks, that's the decision we're going to make every day of our life. We make it every morning when we get up. I'm going to either serve God or I'm not. There's no, I'm not going to serve God and I'm not going to serve the devil. It's one or the other. As we said, Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. We make that decision every day of our life. And you need to make that decision this night. But you know, you also need to look at every decision that is laid before you. Who you're going to marry, where you're going to live, what jobs you're going to do. You need to look at these things and how they will affect your life spiritually. Will they help me grow closer to God, or will they draw me further away? Is this person going to help me be a greater child of God, or is this person going to drag me away from the Lord? You see, we need to look at our choices spiritually in everything. In the colleges we attend, in the careers that we look forward to, in the people we choose to have around us. When it comes to raising our children, the choices aren't over. How is this going to affect my children in their spiritual life? The life that I'm living, is it guiding my children to becoming a greater child of God, or is it showing them the path that they shouldn't take? Are we living the life of do as I say, not as I do? Or are we, as we sang this morning in number 460, the world's Bible? And they can look at us and see Christ living within us. See the Bible as it should be. We're going to make choices. And you're going to make a choice before you leave this evening. If your life is not right with God, you have the opportunity set before you this night. And we have no guarantee of any other. The Lord said that He was coming shortly. When you look at the end of the book of Revelation, John says, "Even so, Lord, come quickly." And the author of Hebrews says, "Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the days of the rebellion." Today is the day to make your choice. I will serve the Lord. And there is no other choice that you can make that holds any true promise of reward. Are you here this evening? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You've made the first step if you do. If you believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived the perfect life, that you can have forgiveness of your sins, you're well on the way of that hope of eternal life. There are just a few other things that Jesus asks of you. We are told in the Scriptures that we need to repent of our sins. The Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent." Repentance means turning away from the things of this world, turning towards God, removing these things from our lives, giving our lives over to God in service to Him. If there are things in your life that need to be repented of, repent of them. Confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and then be buried in baptism throughout the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Acts 2, 38. Mark 16, 16. Every conversion in the book of Acts, we read of them being baptized. The Apostle Paul, when he was approached by Ananias, he said, "And now arise, be baptized, washing away your sins." Now, a lot of people would say that Paul was already saved. He had already seen Jesus. He had already believed. He had already repented of his sins. We can see his repentance of his sins because he was there fasting and praying. But he wasn't saved yet. His sins had not been washed away until he was baptized. If you need to obey the gospel in this way, do so this night. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. There's a wonderful thing that is available to us, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. All we have to do is repent of those things. Pray to God for forgiveness. And He is just and willing to forgive us of our sins, no matter what they be. There is no sin too great that God is not powerful enough to forgive us. That He doesn't have enough mercy and grace to forgive us of our sins. Whatever it be that you need to make correct, do so this night as we stand and as we sing.